Amen. Thank you, Amy, and good morning, and welcome to Hillcrest Bible Church. We have some new faces, and we're glad you're with us. And for those who are joining us live stream, we are also glad that you can be here. We look forward to this time together as a body to hear the Word of God and to be built up in the truth that our souls need. To the glory of God. Amen. All right, well, tonight at 6 o'clock, Pastor is doing his continuing study on the new heavens and new earth. So if you're interested in learning more about that, then please be here at 6 o'clock tonight. And of course, the midweek ministries continue. Tuesday nights, as you know, at 7 o'clock is the Bible study. Downstairs, the Bible Institute meets. And then the Zoom study on Wednesday on the life of King David. And then, of course, this Saturday, the woman study meets. I didn't get the exact time, but I think it's 9:30. For the fellowship, and then 10 o'clock or 9 and 9. Anyways, if you've been here, you know what time, and I'm not allowed, so I have no idea. So anyways, that special time for the woman to gather, and woman of all ages, please be there this Saturday morning. And then on March 8th, 1 week from today, we have our annual meeting, and we look forward to that time to see and to hear all that God is doing in this ministry. And then the potluck precedes that meeting. The meeting will come right after the potluck. And then, of course, at 4 o'clock, the youth will be meeting at the Pierce family. A wonderful time of fellowship and hearing the word. Amen.
Thank you, Dave. I will add that for those of you who may have never been here on a Sunday evening before, we generally sing about 2 to 3 times as many hymns in the evening as we do in the morning, and most often, it's generally a congregational selection, so I'll select one to open, and then if you have a favorite hymn you'd like to sing, you call out a number. So if that sounds like something that'd be a blessing to your soul, that in addition to the preaching of the word, we'd love to have you here. Opening from Psalm chapter 126, in verse 3, it says very simply, "The Lord has done great things for us, and we are glad." Please join me this morning from the Trinity Hymnal 667, "To God be the glory, great things he has done."
Our wonder, our triumph.
Father, we do come before you this morning, acknowledging that we do come only through Christ Jesus the Son, through his accomplished work on our behalf. We have access to you, to your very throne, and we can come and offer our praise and offer our requests. And Lord, we do ask that you might be glorified, Lord, your name exalted in our world today. Many are the uncertainties, many are the pains and the sorrows, but we know, Lord, you are sovereign over them all. And Lord, we ask that you might make a way, Lord, in our day and in our age for the furtherance of the gospel, Lord, for the expansion of your kingdom, Lord, that many might hear of the Lord Jesus Christ and trust in him. We pray, Lord, that you would use us, your people, to carry forward this ambassadorship in our world. We pray, Lord, that we might honor the Lord Jesus Christ who has rescued us and bought us. We acknowledge that we are not our own. We belong to him. So we pray, Lord, that you might glorify yourself in and through us, your people, this day. We pray that as we hear your word today, we would be strengthened and taught, Lord, here a little, there a little, as you lay down the lines of truth that we need to know and hear to be transformed, to be like Christ. We thank you for your Holy Spirit who leads us into all truth and who strengthens us for the mission to which we have been called. We ask these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ today and for his sake. Amen.
Please turn with me to the book of Philippians. Pastors asked me to read from chapter 1, verse 27, all the way down through chapter 2, verse 11. But he will be teaching us more specifically from verses 1 through 4 of chapter 2. I'll be reading from the New American Standard. So please read alongside with me. Starting in verse 27 of chapter 1. Only conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or remain absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. In no way alarmed by your opponents, which is a sign of their destruction for them, but of salvation for you, and that too from God. For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake, experiencing the same conflict which you saw in me and now here to be in me. If therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there's any consolation of love, if there's any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, intent, united in spirit, intent on one purpose, doing nothing from selfishness or empty conceit, but with humility of mind, let each of you regard one another as more important than himself. Do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interest of others. Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father.
I think it's good for us to be praying for the people in Iran. These are a difficult time for them. I've heard from a number of sources that the gospel message has been broadcast in Iran numerous times, And there are many people who have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. And if that is true, that's a wonderful thing that has taken place. And a lot of things are taking place in our world. We need to pray for our nation. We need to pray for, I think, the people in Iran, too, that the Lord will spare them and set them free. But it's one thing, I think, for us, it's important to pray about. We also pray for our shut-ins. The Lord will provide for them. Pray for those who are sick. A number of people are sick with colds and coughs and all kinds of things. My Martha is not here today because of a bad cough. Be praying for one another. Also be praying that the Lord will be conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. That's the greatest prayer, and the greatest thing that we've been looking for is the transformation that God is working in us to make us to be more and more like Jesus Christ and less like this world. So pray for me, pray for yourselves, and pray for the others around you that the Lord will be accomplishing his purposes in all of our lives. But let's bow to prayer in prayer. Heavenly Father, we're so thankful that you are the loving God that you are, that you have loved us in Jesus Christ, and you have saved us through the cross of Christ. And we are so thankful and grateful. We shall be grateful forever. And great things you have done in saving us and keeping us and blessing us and providing for us. And we pray that you would make us to be more and more like Jesus Christ. And we're thankful that this Christian life is a life of transformation. It's you transforming us. And we pray that you will accomplish your purposes in and through our lives. And so we thank you for the blessing of salvation. Thank you for the blessing of sanctification. And we look forward to the great glory that is to come. And we pray that you will be with the people in Iran. We pray that you would protect them and watch over them. We commit this matter into your hands. And we just pray that you'll protect our soldiers. We pray that you would protect lives. So we just are thankful that we can come before you and ask for your mercy and for your grace. And for those who have become Christians in Iran, we pray your blessing upon them in a very special way, and that you would protect them in a very special way. So we thank you for what you are doing in this world. We pray for our nation. We pray that our nation should embrace a greater faith and trust in Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would awaken many to a saving knowledge of Christ and revive the churches to stand firm for Jesus Christ, as the scriptures would tell us to stand firm. So we pray for your blessings, and we pray for your presence to be with us. We pray that as we worship you today, and as we preach the word, and as the word is taught, that your Holy Spirit will teach the truths and comfort our hearts and encourage us in the things of Christ. And we pray that you will be with these ones who are in need. We pray for our shut-ins. Pray that you'll provide for them and open their hearts to your loving care, your presence with them. We pray for Tony and Joey and Jeff and Dan and Don and Sue and others who are in special need and recovering. We just commit each one, and even the ones who have colds and flu and all the other problems of this time of year, we just pray that you would watch over them and provide for them and care for them. And we thank you for always knowing that you are with us, that you know never leave us, and you know never forsake us. And our great hope is in you. So we pray your blessing upon us. We pray that you will guide us in the truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
From the Trinity hymn number 280. 280.
Well, the Bible emphasizes the unity of the church. In fact, the book of Philippians is dealing with that very issue. And unity applies to the universal church. And the universal church is all of the Christians who have ever been saved, those who are in heaven now, and those upon the earth. That is the totality of the church of Jesus Christ. And unity applies to all of them. And unity also applies to every local church, even every small gathering of the body of Christ. And the Bible emphasizes the true character of the very body of Christ. It is one body with one head, and one body with one head in perfect unity. I say, well, what is this unity? What does this mean? Well, we're familiar with all kinds of unity. There is a national unity you can have, regard for your nation, your fellow citizens. There's a unity of experience that you can have with other people. I met the other day with people who are struggling with the same kind of health issues. People experience together traumatic events, a flood or some fire or some difficulty, and they're sort of bonded together by that event. And people have some interests and hobby. That also can be a source of unity. There's also unity in business by someone's particular training and expertise, or by working in the same company. Certainly unity in the family. Always you are a member of that family, belonging to one another. And in all of these instances, unity depends upon how it is perceived and how it is preserved, how the participants perceive and preserve that unity. If they're not careful and don't keep the unity, it is broken. Well, there's also a unity in the church and a unity of religion. And with reference to Christianity, this is most important to God. It too is to be kept. But it can be broken in local churches with disunity. But it cannot be broken in the universal church. I say that because the body of Christ is preserved by Christ himself. And it cannot be broken. But in local churches on earth today, Christians are called to preserve the unity. Unity is the mark of the body of Christ. It is true in heaven today. It will be true in the future when all Christians in the church are glorified in Christ. It will be true forever. But Christians are to preserve the unity that Christ keeps. That's sort of an interesting. We are to preserve what only Christ himself can truly preserve. In this imperfect world, in imperfect local churches, except this one, this is a perfect church, but I'm speaking of other churches there. In all of the imperfect churches, unity is to be kept as it is in the body of Christ. This does not mean perfect agreement in all areas of biblical theology. Some truths in this present world have different interpretations by different Christians. And some think this, some think that, but they all stand on the pillars of really, if they're true Christians, they stand on the pillars of God's truth, central truths that are required for unity in the church today, like the triune God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, like the deity of Jesus Christ, like salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. These are central truths without which Christianity is not Christianity. In addition to agreement in these central truths, unity has to do with personal relationships with one another. We are to be at peace with one another. We are to pursue peace with one another. And in Philippians, and in the passage we're looking at this morning, the Apostle Paul was concerned that the Philippian church preserve the unity of the body of Christ. And this passage is wonderful in the way in which it explains this, and I'll show you that in just a moment. And the other thing that needs to be seen in this passage is that unity is pursued for us in the context of humility. And as we read this passage, we come to Christ, who comes the epitome example of unity through humility. So we'll get to Christ as we pursue in this passage. But I want you to look at these four verses, and they all hang together. They sort of sometimes look, when you read the first two, you say, well, the first two seem to be talking about unity, and the second seem to be talking about humility. But the humility is the practical pursuit that results in unity. So if you look at verses 1 and 2, it talks about the state of being, and sort of 3 and 4 talks about the way in which the practical pursuit of that state of being. But look at verses 1 and 2. And let me read this a little slowly. Therefore, if there is, in my Bible, the there is in italics. And it's in, if it's New American Standard, the there is repeated several times. It is one of the things that are applied by language. In other words, the words there is are not there, but it is implied by the way in which the statement is made. And Greek is different than English, and so there's a lot of things that are implied in the Greek language. But if you read it as it just the words, which was probably slaughtering the text a little bit, but it says, if is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy. So he's talking about if any of this, then, he says, fulfill, it's a command, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord and one mind. So if there's this, then do this. That's the big picture of these two verses. If there's this, then do this. Now let me tell you where the this is. Excuse me. We're going to soon be getting better microphones. I know that every time I stand over here, it goes back and forth, and you in the back are going and trying to hear. I'll try to stand still. I'm not good at standing still. But the first verse is saying, if this is true. And I want you to know that it is true. And you say, well, why do you know that it is true? I said, because it is descriptive of what Christ provides for his body. This is, you know, when you talk about unity, you're talking about the body of Christ. And we'll talk a little bit about the body of Christ, but I'm just saying, all of these things where it talks about encouragement, consolation, fellowship, and affection and compassion, there's five words that are really used, but they're all used of what Christ gives to his church. in order that his church can pursue unity. So you can't have unity without the head, without Christ. And you can't have unity without what Jesus Christ provides. And the Bible is wonderful about commanding us to do what we can only do if Christ provides. Because pretty much all of the commands are like that. But this is really outstanding. So it says, if any, and I'll use the words that are used there, but if there is any, and yes, I would say there's any. In fact, there's plenty. It's plenty because there's an infinite abundance of all of these things. So he says, that's why he says, consolation in Christ. That word means, it really points to the source of the comfort and encouragement that you get. So it's not just saying encouragement of Christ, it's the encouragement that comes from Christ. He's the source of that encouragement. And if Christ is the source of that encouragement in the body of Christ, then you are going to be able to pursue, that's one of the factors in pursuing this wisdom. Now let me take you to Romans chapter 6. Because knowing what we do, we need to know who we are. And in terms of the body of Christ, where we are. The reason why I point to Romans 6 is talking about the Christian life, and it's sort of asking the question, we got grace by sinning. We were sinners, and God gave us grace. So now that we're Christians, if we want more grace, should we sin more? Do more sin, get more grace? And the answer that is given in this passage is, first of all, in verse 2, certainly not. May it never be. But then it presses on to say, don't you know who you are? Don't you know who you are? And that helps so much when you ask questions, when you ask questions about unity, and you know that Christ is the one who is the source of our encouragement and the source of our care. It's always important to know who you are and where you are. So if you're struggling with sin, if you're struggling with addiction to sin, Romans 6 is a wonderful passage. And I can tell you that the part that starts telling you what you need to do is in verse 11. And when people are struggling in their lives, and I talk to them about this passage, and I read verses 1 all the way up to verse 11, 1 through 10, it's a theology lesson. It's explaining who you are. If you want to know what you can do, you need to know who you are. If you want to know the power and strength that you have, you need to know who you are. But notice what it says. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin have any longer live in it? And now here is where he starts talking about who you are. Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we should walk in newness of life. Don't you know who you are? When Christ died, you died. When Christ was buried, you were buried. When Christ was raised, you were raised. And because of that association with the Lord Jesus Christ, that union with the Lord Jesus Christ, therefore you are enabled to live in newness of life. You're able to live in newness of life because of your union in Christ. The moment you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are baptized into the body of Christ. There's a lot of things about God being infinite and eternal. There's a lot of things about God being spirit. that are totally amazing to me. And this is one of those things that I can talk about, but I can't really describe a lot about. But we are baptized into his body. Christ is the head. There's the body of Christ. And we are in that. We are in a spiritual relationship with God. That's who you really are as a Christian. You say, well, I know who I am. I'm just me. No, you're not just you when you're a Christian. You have been baptized into the body of Christ, which means it is Christ who gives you resources to walk in newness of life. Continue in the passage, verse 5. For if we have been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly also we shall be in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. For he who has died has been freed from sin. So not only is our union with Jesus Christ enabling us to live the Christian life, it sets us free from the bondage of sin. The bondage of sin. Verse 8 continues. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died for sin once for all, but the life he lives to God. That's who you are. We died with Christ. We believe we shall live with him. Death no longer has dominion over us. So I said, this is a great passage if you want to read and read about who you are and why you are not obligated to sin. Sin shall not have dominion over you. Why? Because Christ has broken your sin. And he has broken the dominion that sin has over you. But all of this passage, all the way up to this point, is talking about who you are. That's why it's so important to know theology, to know who you are. You've been baptized into the body of Christ, and everything that happens to Christ now happens to you. Because you're in his body. You are in him. When he died on the cross, you were died. He died when... That's why the Apostle Paul says, I was crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. In the life which I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. It's Christ. It's Christ. When he died, I died. When Christ lives, I live. And when I live by faith in the Son of God who enables me to live for him. So when I read verses 1 through 10 in Romans chapter 6, that is the source of your power. If you are struggling with the dominion of sin, the source of your deliverance is your identity in Jesus Christ. So when I read this passage and I'm talking to somebody, and I'm talking to them because they've come to me and said, there's some dominion. I had a student come to me, and this was just the other day, and say, I am addicted to my phone. I said, are we talking about pornography here? What are we talking about? He said, no, it's not pornography. I'm addicted to my phone. So that's when, in my mind, I'm saying, do you know who you are? Do you know who you are? Apparently not. He may be a Christian, a baby Christian, a young Christian, but do you know who you are? Christ died, and when he died, you died. And when he died to sin, you died to sin. And when he is resurrected and he will glorify you, he has done all of these things. Do you know who you are? Christ can give us power in any way that he wants to. He wants to give us power by knowing who we are in Christ. That's where your source of power is in the Christian life. And that's why verses 11, 12, and 13 then finish up this passage, because it then says, now here's what you do. Likewise, you also reckon, means impute to yourself. You can impute this to yourself because it's true in Christ. So impute it to your practice and your life every day. Reckon yourself to be dead indeed to sins, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you should obey its lusts. So I can look at my sin and I can say it's broken because of who I am in Christ and because of what he's done for me. That's my standing in the truth, standing before God. Do not present your members as instruments of unrighteousness to sin, but present yourselves to God as being alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under law but under grace. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Be careful, little hands, what you touch. Be careful, little feet, where you go. That little song we teach our children is because of the power of God and who we are in Jesus Christ that allows us then to not give the instruments of our body, permission to participate in sin. What you see, what you hear, what you say, what you touch, those are all instruments of the body. And when I talk about this, people perk up because they say, oh, that's what we're supposed to do. I say, you'll never do it if you don't know who you are. You'll never do it if you don't know who you are. Because that's why Paul has given this whole passage. He says, know who you are. Well, that's the same thing that's going on in Philippians. Paul's doing the same thing here in this passage. He's saying all these things that you're looking for are things that Christ provides as the head of the body to his church so that we can be one in union, one in unity. So he says, if there is any encouragement from your source in Jesus Christ, if Christ is the one who gives encouragement and comfort, if there's any consolation, any comfort in his love for us, this is not our love for one another. You'd see, you'd think it was talking about, well, we're talking about unity, so we should love one another. And that's very true. But we get that love from him. This is agape love that's talked about here in this passage. And the source of agape love is always Christ. It's always God. That's his love. The consolation of Christ in Christ, if any comfort of love, any fellowship in the Spirit, and we have the indwelling presence of the Holy Spirit also to minister to us. In Romans 8:16, we love Romans 8:16 because it's one of the reasons that we talk about a quiet assurance that we have as Christians, knowing that we are Christians. There are three ways you have assurance as a Christian. One is by the word of God and the promises of God. The second is because of this witness of the Holy Spirit in our hearts. And the third is the transformation of life, that God continues to transform us. That's 1 John. But this fellowship of the Spirit, it says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. But it doesn't stop there. We usually stop there. That's at least I usually stop there. This is the witness of the Spirit of God with reference to being the children of God, which means it's the new birth, and the Spirit of God is like whispering. I don't hear voices. I don't have a fuzzy feeling every once in a while. I go, oh, I'm a Christian, and this is the Spirit of, oh, you know, I would love if that happened, but I'm sorry, it never has happened to me. But there's a quiet assurance that God gives when he says, you're mine. I've born you into my family. You are my child. But that's not all it says here. It says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, heirs, he witnesses that we have an inheritance in heaven, an eternal inheritance in heaven. We are fellow heirs with Christ. He witnesses that to our hearts. This is, again, we're talking about the fellowship of the Spirit. Is there any fellowship of the Spirit? The Bible says so. What he witnesses. And then it says, the affection. This is a deeply felt compassion for another. The deeply felt compassion of God for us. That's what he says. So he speaks of encouragement, consolation, fellowship, affection. And these last, affection and compassion, are sort of related terms. Affection has to do with deeply felt compassion for another, and compassion is knowing and caring for the sufferings of another. But all of this, and the reason why this verse is here, is what God supplies to his body. If I call and say we have to be in union and in unity together, we're such a diverse people with diverse ideas and diverse ways. That would really be impossible without verse number one. Because it's that verse that tells what it is that Christ supplies. If there's any of this, and there's plenty of it. So then he gives a command. This is when the action takes hold. And it's always interesting, he says, if this is what Christ does for you, then you should do this. And in fact, if this is what Christ for you, this is what enables you to do this. So what is the command? Well, Paul is speaking as the founder, humanly speaking, of the church in Philippi. And he says, make my joy. The word make is the word that means make sure this happens. There's another command that says keep on doing this, but this is make sure this happens. Make my joy, make my happiness complete. And here he speaks about the unity. He says be like-minded. Fulfill my joy. Make my joy complete by being like-minded. Like-minded is to have the same mind. Well, we're to have the mind of Christ. The body of Christ has one mind. Did you know that? We've got a mind too. I say we certainly do. But there's one commanding mind, and that's the mind of Christ. We're to be like-minded. We can be like-minded with Christ? I say we can. But only because of all the provision that he's made in verse 1, having the same love. This is agape love for one another. Where do we get the agape love? We get it from him. And maintaining that same love, love for one another. Agape love is a giving love. Eros love is a taking love. Eros love says there's something there I want for myself. Agape says there's something that I have that I want to give to you. And God's love is a giving. It's agape love. Have that same love. The love of Christ. Being of one accord. This one accord is just literally the word one souled. Soul, S-O-U-L. One soul. It means united in soul, united in the very life of the body of Christ, together in your character, in your affections, in your mindset. This is a very high standard. With one mind, one accord. That one accord is that one soul. One mind is intent and one purpose. Whose purpose? Well, that again is God's purpose. And they're told to pursue this unity. Paul is writing to the Philippian church. I don't know what he's hearing about the Philippian church, whether he is just teaching a church that has very little knowledge of what Christianity truly is and what unity truly is and why there's unity in the church, but he's really explaining to them that unity comes from the very presence of Christ in his church. This is Christ's church. And he's the one who supplies his church so that we can be at unity together. This is the wonderful thing. Oneness of relationship. And that involves the pursuit of peace with one another and fellowship with one another. And we're all very different. I always look at the church and I've always thought every church that I've ever been associated with, and I've been associated with this church for a long time, but every other church that I've ever seen, I think the church is a gathering of the most unlikely people. Really, I mean, they have different interests and everything else. You can talk to people about certain things and, you know, you can tell whether that's one of their things. You know, if you talk about sports, there's some people who go, you know, and I'm totally not interested, totally don't even think about any of that. I'll say, okay. But if you talk about something they're interested in, the lights go on. But we're all different. We're so different. And yet this difference that we bring to one another and this difference that we bring into a church is also, you know, secondary to the main thing that we have together, and that is that we are in Christ. And we are united because we are in Christ. That's wonderful truth. Do we have exact unity of belief on everything? I don't know that that's true. I think you're probably here because you love to hear the Word of God taught. I think you're here because you believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I believe in the triune God and believe in salvation by grace through faith in Christ alone. It is Christ who saves. There are some fundamental truths that we all hold to be true. And Paul's writing to the church, and the church is facing persecution, and he encourages them in the persecution they're facing, but he's just saying, don't let the persecution drive you all apart. Make the body of Christ to draw you together. You need to support one another. If there's persecution, if there's physical persecution going on, you need the support of one another. You need to stand firm in the truth together. So this is oneness of relationship with fellow Christians, but it's also oneness in the truth. And the purity of the gospel. Stand firm for the purity of the gospel. Stand firm for the purity of God's truth. The purity of the Savior. He's the Savior. He's the King. And the purity of the proclamation of the gospel. So this is wonderful truth that God sets forth. He says, for my joy be at unity. So he says, here's what Christ provides. So be one. Be united. Be united in Christ. What we have in common here is Christ. That's what we have in the most in common. Because that's who we are. But he gives more help. Because verses 3 and 4 get to the practical part of this. Because he says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, in humility of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. Now, you might read this and you say, okay, wait a second. We've been talking about who we are in Christ. Now we're talking about being united together. Now it seems like this. Have we changed the subject here? And the answer is no. We haven't changed the subject. Do nothing, not even once, This is a negative thing. First, he talks about don't do anything by selfishness. It's sort of the personal pursuit, a personal pursuit of success without sort of leaving your morality behind. And what's most important is my success, your success. Do nothing from the idea of my success. Don't do anything from empty pursuit or vain glory or conceited, being conceited. The focus is on you. What is it that I want? Well, back, the statement that Jesus made was sort of taken in the wrong way. Jesus said, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And so some Christians somewhere started to teach, if you're going to learn how to love your neighbor, you need to learn first how to love yourself. And I say, well, no, that's not what this says. The loving of yourself is assumed. I don't need anybody to tell me to love myself. I always say when I take care of myself more than I take care of anybody, don't I? I mean, I make sure I have clothes to wear. I make sure I have food to eat. I don't make sure my next-door neighbor has clothes to wear. I'm glad he does, but I don't make sure of that. And I don't make sure he's got lunch and dinner. Self-love is assumed. We indeed love ourselves. But to love your neighbor as you love yourself, that's a very high standard. A very high standard. And the love of self, once again, is eros love. It's a focusing upon me. All that I want, I need to love myself. Then I'm going to take the things that I want that I think are necessary for me. I'm doing this. This is what I am. And God says, no, I want you to be this. I want you to be giving. I want you to look at others and the others who are in need. It's not about yourself. That's a bad interpretation. We've already learned quite well to love ourselves. But that's why he continues. He says, but let each of you regard one another as more important than himself, of a greater value. See, well, let's go about this peace and unity together. Well, how do you do that? Well, you start having a higher regard of others than you have of yourself. It says, don't do anything even once by selfish, conceited, eros love. But let each one of you regard one another as more important than himself, of a greater value than himself. You look at other people and you can say of all other people, they're all made in the image and likeness of God. But as Christians, we're not only in the image and likeness of God, but we are the redeemed. We have been saved. We have been born again in Christ. We have Christ in us, the hope of glory. We're still a sinner in Adam, a sinner by nature, a sinner by choice, but we're a sinner saved by grace. And so it is with humility of mind that we look at others and regard others as more important than ourselves. And don't look just out. It doesn't say don't look after your own personal interest. It says do not merely look out for your own personal interests, but also for the interests of others. We're born looking out for our own interests. We're born again to look after the interests of others. So this passage is really a wonderful passage, and it's going to proceed from here to talk about Christ as the example. That's wonderful because Christ is the one who supplies for his church. Now then Christ is going to be the example for his church. So this is wonderful truth. When I thought about this, I was talking to the young people, the little kids today. Martha's not here today, so I was the substitute teacher. They're all praying that Martha's going to come back. But the substitute teacher talked about the king who forgave someone who owed him a million billion of way more than I could ever imagine anybody being that far in debt. And the king forgave this one, and then this one, when his servant, this servant of the servant, just had 3 months worth of debt instead of $1 billion in debt, just 3 months, and this saved, threw him in jail. And the Lord said, you know, forgiveness is one of those things that because we have been forgiven so much by God, we should never have a time where we don't forgive one another. That's regarding others more than we regard ourselves. And I asked the kids, I said, how many times would you forgive somebody if they took something from you? And the best answer I got was from Jedi, who said, three times. Three times. I mean, that's good. And I said, well, it's 7 times 70 times. It's as many times as they ask. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us of all our unrighteousness. So if we have been forgiven by so much, then we forgive. But that's a part of this humble relationship that we have with one another, regarding others more important than ourselves. And I'm glad I don't preach this passage and I say, so for all of you who are fighting with each other, you need to stop fighting with, you know, I'm not preaching from that standpoint. I think this is a very loving church. I'm not trying to compliment you, but I think this is a very loving church. But we can do more. This is a pursuit that we continue throughout living the Christian life. We can do better. And Paul is encouraging this Philippian church, and as far as I know, he has just good things to say about this church. I think he thought the Philippian church was a special church of all the other churches that he was in charge of. But may God help us. Know who you are in Christ. Know who is the head of the church. It's Christ. Know what he supplies. He does. We can walk in unity together. Why? Because of the supply of the Lord. And we can regard one another more important than ourselves. And not just look out for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. This is all what God provides for us. Always think of the Christian life as walking in the victory of Jesus Christ. Walking under the head of Jesus Christ. May God help us to live for him. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you that Jesus Christ has made such great provision for us. And we're thankful that he died on the cross to save us from our sins. And he was buried and he was raised and he lives that we might live in him. We might live in him in his victory. And the whole of the victory that we have was secured and accomplished by him. And we're thankful that he continues to provide for us today, continues and will continue and throughout all eternity to provide for us. We are dependent beings, dependent upon the provision of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're so thankful, Father, that you have provided for us in such a wonderful way. We thank you for the ministry, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in our hearts and lives and pray that it shall continue. And as we partake of these elements, let us remember it is the center of our being, the center of all that we are is Christ himself. Christ at the cross, Christ in the grave, Christ in the resurrection, Christ seated upon the throne even now in victory, and we await the fullness of that victory. Christ alone. So bless that truth to our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
As we prepare to share in the Lord's table, let me remind you that as these elements, so multifaceted, represent the things that Pastor always reminds us of before he serves each, but they also are a representation of our unity in Christ. And from 1 Corinthians 10, Paul writes, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." Before we partake, please join me in the grace hymnal number 343, grace 343.
This table represents the Lord's table, And if you are a believer in Jesus Christ, then you are to partake of these elements. If you're not a partaker of Jesus Christ, you need to come to Christ and believe in him. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you shall be saved. But this is a reminder of all that Christ is for us. The bread represents his body that was broken for us, broken on the cross in order to secure our forgiveness. He died for us that we might live in him. The cup represents all the blessings we receive. We talked about some of those blessings this morning, the blessings that Christ continues to give the body of Christ. The fullness of those blessings are always through the bread and the blood of Christ. And it's his provision for his church. So we remember that all we have and all that we are is always in Christ. It's a great truth. But let's bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for Jesus Christ dying on the cross for us. We're thankful that you imputed our sin to him. You charged to what rightly belongs to us, our sinfulness, to him. And he became sin for us, died, and secured our full forgiveness. And we're thankful that when we are believers, we are not only given this full forgiveness, but we're clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And all of this is the provision that he has made for us. Our salvation is complete in him. Bless this bread as we partake of it. We partake of that which gives us life. We partake of Christ because it is Christ alone who gives us life. Bless this bread as we partake of it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread, And when he had given thanks, he broke it, and he said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Thank you for including us in all the blessings that you give. And thank you that we receive these blessings through Jesus Christ. He is the means of blessing. He is the means of our blessing. And we're thankful that we are brought into all the covenant promises by the Lord Jesus Christ. And we're brought into all the provisions that he makes for his church and his people forever. And we're thankful that his death upon the cross is forever providing for us with all the blessings that we receive in Christ. So thank you for the blessings, and we pray that you will bless this cup as we partake of it, remembering that all of our blessings come in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. In the same manner, he also took the cup after they had supped, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as ye drink it in remembrance of me."
For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you will show the Lord's death until he comes.
Please stand, and in place of our usual benediction, let's sing together Trinity 285, the second tune, Trinity 285, and we'll sing the sixth and final verse a cappella and add the amen, 285. In the Trinity, 285.
We share our mutual woes, our mutual burdens bear, and often for each other flows the sympathizing tear. When we asunder, reign through all eternity.